Well, good evening, everyone. Tonight is not an easy topic, and I also am watching the time, so I'm not going to even follow my notes. I'm going to abbreviate them a bit because I want you to ask me questions about this. The subject tonight is something that we have to be clear on. The subject tonight has been misunderstood by many people. We're going to be asking the question, who did Jesus die for? And it's a question that has caused so much conflict throughout church history. Let's start at the beginning. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you enable me tonight to clearly and very briefly but effectively communicate what the Bible does clearly teach. Give us discernment. Lord, if anything I say needs correction, may you have the grace to make that happen. But Lord, if things are proven scripturally, they be accepted by your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Did Jesus die for everybody? Now, the pat answer to that, if you're a warm-hearted, warm-blooded, human being loving kind of person is, well, I pretty much hope so. You know, everybody's got a right to life. How can you distinguish between people? If he died for one, why not die for everyone? It sounds fair enough to say that, and many people will fight tooth and nail to argue that way, but is that taught in the Bible? And I want to remind you that if you are a real committed evangelical tonight, you've committed yourself to the God of this book, not a God of your own making, not a God who sort of suits everything that you happen to be. What does the Bible say about the atonement, the death that Christ died on the cross? Who was it for? I'm going to just give you two single scriptures. Then I'm going to briefly talk about it and why we must believe what we read. And then we're going to have tea and you can ask me questions. There's only three elders tonight. You don't have to like what I'm saying, but if you cannot prove to me tonight that what I'm saying is not biblical, then you have to accept it if you're a Christian. John 10, verse 11. The words of Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, take that at face value. He claims he's the good shepherd. He's the fulfillment of Psalm 23. Who does he lay down his life for in that passage? The sheep. In fact, he clearly tells the Pharisees a little later on in the same chapter, you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. Now, if you could turn to Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28. Paul tells us what the blood of Christ, who is God, purchased. Acts 20, 28. Paul here is speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. What did the blood of God purchase? The church. The Bible consistently teaches, and I can give you other scriptures later when you're asking questions, that Christ died for his people, his eklektoi, his chosen. As much as this is unpopular in the modern mind, this is what the Bible teaches. Now your response may be, well, that's not fair. God doesn't discriminate. Does God discriminate? How about this? God breaks the human race into two groups, sheep and goats. You may say, oh, but that's a judgment day. They'll be discriminated against depending on whether they deserve or don't deserve salvation. That's different. Well, let me give you a couple of other discriminations. Even now, before judgment day, we are told of a distinction between the church and the world. The children of light and the children of darkness. The wheat and the tares. God distinguishes between human being and human being. Do you disagree? The word for saint in the New Testament is the word hagios. And hagios, saint, simply means somebody who is set apart from everybody else. Separated. The word ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church, simply means people who are called out from the mass, taken separately from others. God does discriminate. In the book of Hosea, God says there are two people, Ami, my people, and those who are lo Ami, those who are not my people. Now, in the light of the consistent teaching of Scripture, Jesus says in our first reading that he, as the Good Shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. The church has believed, and it's believed officially since 1619, the Synod of Dort, all the churches, including the Church of England, I'm shocked to say, the Anglican Church in those days agreed to it too, that atonement, according to Scripture, is limited. Jesus didn't die for everybody, but for his church, his sheep. Now, I know many people will not accept this, but they cannot refute it on biblical grounds. And if you do refute it, this is the consequence. Remember, I'm talking fast now. If you don't get me, stop me and say repeat it. Christ's atonement, according to the Bible, is perfect and effectual. Do you agree? The Bible says on the cross, Jesus did it. He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. When he died, he cried out, Tetelestai. It is finished. His work is a complete work. Now, if the death of Christ on the cross is a sufficient sacrifice, and God has accepted that sacrifice, if he's paid the price for sin, so sin no longer needs to be paid for, how do you explain the fact that the Bible says many people are one day going to be judged and condemned for those sins? Well, if he died for everyone, their sins have been paid for. That's not consistent with the Bible's teaching. The Bible clearly teaches us that there will be many people, and there are many people today, the Bible says, and God's wrath abides on them. But we're told that the atonement of Jesus has removed the wrath of God from those for whom Christ died. Do you get the point? To deny the limited atonement, to say Jesus died for everybody, is to contradict the Bible's clear teaching that his death on the cross was perfect and achieved that for which God sent it. Now, I've argued with people, even ministers, who've insisted, that's not true, Jesus died for everyone. So let me just tell you why we've got to be careful about believing that. I gave an illustration this morning, and I'm going to give it again because it's so good. I felt quite chuffed that I'd done it. I should actually copyright this. If I said to you, I've invented a medicine, and this medicine is able to heal everybody in the world, every last person ever born, this medicine can heal them. It's universally effective. And imagine if everybody started taking this medicine and only 5% of the people who took it were healed. What would you say about that medicine? Well, it's not that great, is it? It's got a 5% success rate, 95% of the people it didn't work on. But if I say, I've invented a medicine, and this medicine is for certain people with a certain illness, and imagine if every single person with that illness took the medicine and were healed completely, what would you say about that medicine? Wow. That medicine is perfect. It heals every time because it is limited to those in particular need of it. Now, to say that Christ died indiscriminately, he poured out his blood for people who have died in their sins, is to suggest that Christ died in most cases in vain. Would you agree? If his blood has saved us to the uttermost, as we are told, and yet 80% of the whole human race ultimately die outside of Christ. And I'm talking other religions, I'm talking godless people, atheists. If Christ died for them, he failed miserably to save them, didn't he? Now, to believe that Christ died for his church, as the Bible teaches a perfect and full atonement. To suggest that cannot be true and he died for everyone is to say no, his atonement can help, but very often it doesn't. Some people try to get around this argument by saying, well, Jesus did die a perfect death and his atonement is perfect, but it's up to the people to choose it and accept it before it works. But you know, that makes things even worse. Because if that's true, if my choice is that thing that actually saves me, it's not the cross of Jesus Christ that saves. It's my human decision. I save myself by my own good sense to accept him. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says, by grace you're saved, and this not of yourself. It's the gift of God. So we've got to be very, very careful about saying that, well, Jesus died for everyone. In fact, if you say that Jesus died for everyone, and yet millions of people, as you know, are dying every day without Christ, and if it's true that millions will be condemned to hell one day, if you say Christ died for everyone, then ultimately you're saying the fault was with Christ's ineffective atonement. Because surely if he paid with his blood, it should have done the job. In fact, if Jesus died for everyone, he's not an efficient savior. He didn't save anyone. He only died to make salvation possible. Did Jesus die to save his church? Does the Bible say he died to save his church? Or does the Bible say he died to make it possible for people to be saved? Well, if you believe he died for everyone, he only made it possible. He didn't achieve anything. That's not the Christ of the Bible. It's another Christ. In the Synod of Dort, when they came to this decision, even the Church of England, that Christ died for the church, not for the whole world, they summed it up like this. To believe in a universal atonement, in other words, to believe that Jesus died for everyone, is to believe in a gospel where the power is in man's choice, not the blood of Christ. Watch out. To believe that Jesus died for everyone is to believe that Jesus died merely a potential savior, not an actual savior. And to believe that Jesus died for all is to believe in a frustrated Jesus who has failed millions of souls who are now in hell. Now, Jesus says in our reading tonight, I lay down my life for my sheep. I know my sheep. So he knew who was going to come. He tells the Pharisees later on they don't believe him because they're not his sheep. He's clearly telling the people that he's died for his people. If you really believe in the power of the blood of Jesus tonight, and to be a Christian, you've got to believe in the power of the cross. You'd better not believe in a potential cross or a watered down cross or a possible cross. But the only way to believe in the power of the blood is to believe he died a limited atonement. He died for his church. Now you may say, but that's so sad, that's not fair. I want to close with this because it's so important. People get angry when you preach this sort of thing. And if you don't like what I'm saying, I don't mind tonight because I've done my job. But I know people that get very angry when you preach this sort of thing. But what's the alternative? What is the alternative? If you are saved, you're saved because you believe. You're saved to the uttermost through the cross. Is that your Jesus, the one who saved you? Or is he just a potential Jesus, a frustrated Jesus, a watered down blood Jesus who could save if only people give him a hand? There are two Christs. And I do fear that because of our fear of man, and because this is the sort of thing people hate, we don't preach this anymore. I'm only talking about this tonight because I had to preach it this morning. It was in the text and I couldn't escape the passage. But hey, if you are a Christian tonight, you can be certain you are saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. Your sins are completely saved, forgiven. You are absolutely righteous in Christ without a shadow of a doubt. Why? Because his blood is God's blood. If you deny that Christ died for the church and say, oh, it was for every Tom, Dick and Harry, you're denying the power of that blood. That's how sensitive this is.